This morning, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning with verse 17. Deuteronomy 25, 17. Here God is saying to the nation of Israel through Moses, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Don't forget this. You are not to forget. In biblical typology, Amalek becomes a type of the life of the flesh. The old nature, the old man, living after the flesh. The Lord said, remember what Amalek did to you. Sought to destroy you, as the life of the flesh will destroy you. So remember what Amalek did. The attacks of Amalek against you. When the children of Israel were delivered by God out of the bondage of Egypt, they were excited as they saw the power of God. And with this newfound love and relationship with God, everything was just centered around God. Their lives were centered around Him. All they wanted to talk about was the glorious works of the Lord. They were just excited about the things of God. In fact, throughout the camp of Israel, they had written on their tents and upon their walls, holiness unto the Lord, praise the Lord, and these beautiful little spiritual type phrases. As they were thinking of God's glory and of God's blessing in calling them out to be His people. And there was a lot of excitement about godly things. Their minds and their hearts were upon Him. In fact, in years to come, God sort of lamented their lost love. He said, where is the love and the joy of our espousal when in the wilderness you worshiped me and you called upon me and you had, you know, bumper stickers on your horses that said holiness unto the Lord and just, you know, you couldn't get enough of God. You just were absorbed and so involved in your love and dedication. What happened, God said? Where did I go wrong? What did I do that you should turn from me? Where did I fail? God remembered those days, the days of excitement, because you see, they had seen the power of God to deliver them from the Egyptians. They watched the Red Sea as it parted, and as they were able to go through on dry land, and they saw it also as it engulfed the Egyptians. They saw how God was able to take the bitter things and turn them sweet as He sweetened the bitter waters of Marah. When they were hungry and famishing in the wilderness, they saw God provide them with the manna from heaven. And when they were perishing for thirst, God brought them water out of the flinty rock as Moses smote the rock with his rod. And oh, they were excited about the things of God. But when they had moved from that exciting experience of getting water out of the rock, and they were going through this desert area of Rephidim on the way to Sinai, Amalek, in a treacherous attack, came against Israel, a sneak attack. He attacked the rear part, those people that were just stragglers, the older people, or those that were weak and sickly, weren't able to keep pace with the rest of the company. And Amalek, in this treacherous attack, sought to destroy the people of God. This is the battle, and if I tell you this about it, you'll remember it. This is the battle where Moses told Joshua, get some men, choose some men, and go down and fight against Amalek. And Moses was standing on the hillside overlooking the battle scene, and as long as his hands were lifted up, Joshua and his men prevailed. But when his hands got weary and they began to drop, then the Amaleks began to prevail. And Moses was getting weary, his arms were getting tired, and they were beginning to droop. And so they put a stone underneath of him, and he sat down on the stone. And Aaron got on one side of him and Hur on the other, and they began to hold his hands up until eventide, in which Joshua was able then to destroy the Amaleks and to turn them back. They built an altar unto the Lord, and they called the name of the altar Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is our banner or our covering. You see, the Amaleks were well trained. Their armies marched in step in their regiments. Each regiment had its own awesome banner above it. And as they came with their drums and their marching, they were an awesome-looking crew. Joshua just had a bunch of slaves with sticks and stones to fight against this well-equipped, well-trained army. And surely someone said, where are our banners? Look at them with all their banners, all their regiments. And here are these guys, a bunch of scruffnecks going out there, you know, with just sticks to face them. And Moses said, Yahweh Nissi, God is our covering, God is our banner. And so they built the altar and called it Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is our banner. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, while we are still in that excitement of our first love, when the things of God are new and fresh, and the name of the Lord is upon our lips, the enemy, our flesh, comes to do battle. The flesh life was dominated by Satan, and it wars against the new life of the Spirit. We are told by Paul that the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary. They're at odds. They're battling against each other. And the attacks against our flesh come always in the most vulnerable area. Amalek attacked the stragglers, those that were weak, when they were weary and when you were tired. I have found that oftentimes Satan takes advantage of physical weakness. If you've been down for a while with an illness, your body is weakened, Satan will take advantage of that physically weakened condition to attack you emotionally. And then he will, it's a three-pronged attack, because then he'll attack you spiritually. You get down physically, and a period of time your body is worn down, and then you begin to get down emotionally, you begin to get discouraged, and then Satan begins that attack against the Spirit, and God doesn't really love you. God isn't really concerned. God doesn't care. And you begin to get depressed as he attacks you in these areas, taking advantage of your weakness. And you can be sure that Satan knows your most vulnerable point. When the sons of God were presenting themselves to God in the book of Job, and Satan also came with them, and God said, where have you been? Satan said, well, I've been going around the earth, up and down, to and fro through it. God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's a good man. He hates evil. The word considered there, used by God, is a military term. It is a term that would be used for a general who was planning to attack a walled village. And he is watching the village, timing it, when they open the gates, when they close the gates, how they open them, how they close them, how long it takes to open them, how long it takes to close them. Going around the walls, studying the walls, studying the lowest spot on the walls, studying the places of weakness and the areas of vulnerability that he might plan his attack against the city, that he might destroy it by hitting the most vulnerable part. That's that Hebrew word translated considered. Have you strategized? Have you developed your strategy for the destruction of my servant Job? Now, the awesome thing is that Satan responded, yes, I have strategized that guy. I've got him figured out. I've been looking at him. I've been studying him. And you can be sure that Satan has been studying you, looking for that area of weakness in your flesh, looking for that area where he might attack you to destroy you. Amalek was seeking to destroy the people of God, even as the flesh will destroy the people of God. He takes advantage of the weariness of body when you're tired and weary. And then he went on to say, for he did not fear God. There was no fear of God in Amalek, and there is no fear of God in the flesh. Because the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, the flesh doesn't hate evil. In fact, the flesh sort of tolerates evil and wants toleration of evil. And if you would dare to speak out against pornography or abortion or homosexuality, then there is that hue and cry that is raised, and you're called all kinds of names. You're narrow, you're bigoted. You belong in the Victorian age. Look what Time magazine did this week to the Presidential Commission on Pornography as they sought to ridicule them, make fun of them, bring them into scorn and ridicule by people saying, you know, they want to just, you know, cut out everything and they don't want it, you know, they belong to a past age. They don't know how liberated we are. And this big hue and cry that's coming from the liberal media because of the Presidential Commission's finding. They don't want them to tell the truth. They don't want them to tell you that pornography is very degrading to women. It doesn't make a woman an object of love and tenderness and commitment and concern. It makes her just a sexual object to be lusted after and desired and to be left. How degrading to womanhood is pornography, as it just encourages the lust of men, arouses and stimulates the passions, and exposes women then to men whose passions have been inflamed by the pornography and the rapes and the assaults and all. And there is a definite link, and this lengthy commission, the study over a year of these brilliant men, have shown definite relationships between sexual crimes and pornography. There is a definite link. Of course, the police departments have always known this. But oh, what a hue and cry. Time magazine makes these guys look like a bunch of idiots with big scissors and all. You know, they're trying to just take away something from us. The flesh says, leave me alone. Don't touch me. There's no fear of God. There's no hatred of evil. How we should hate evil. But you see, that's a hard word. We don't like that in our day and age. Let's be soft on that. Let's tolerate. Let's live and live. Men who are walking after this flesh want to be accepted. They don't want to be rebuked. They want you to accept them and to say, well, it's okay for you if you want to do it. But it's not okay. No fear of God. If you speak out against homosexuality, you find that there are always those that'll just cry out and say, well, no, come on. You know, that's just their lifestyle. That's chosen. Everybody has the right to choose their own lifestyle. And they argue and they parade and they intimidate and they cajole in order to get you to accept them, to tolerate. Those who are into homosexuality have just given over to their flesh. What if those who are engaged in adultery would lobby and develop parades and all like the homosexuals? I can't be satisfied with one woman. I need lots of women. And thus, you know, I think I ought to be accepted, you know, though I don't want to be faithful to my wife, but I just want, you know, lots of women because of my strong sexual drives, and I just can't be satisfied with one. So accept me, you know. It's sin. The Bible says it's sin. Not to be accepted, not to be tolerated, something to be dealt with. Now, there are many men who have just as much problem with women as they do, as there are men who have problems with men. In fact, I think there's probably more that have problems with women than there are men who have problems with men. Thank God we're still in the majority. But we could say, look, accept it. Tolerate it. That's just our chosen lifestyle. God just sort of made me this way. Gave me a strong urge. God made me. What a tragedy to blame God on the mess you are. God doesn't make messes. And it is just as much of a problem that you have in that area of the flesh, whatever your area of fleshly weakness is, as the homosexuals or anybody else. Every one of us have a problem with our flesh. Every one of us have to deal with our flesh in one area or another. None of us are immune or prone from problems with our flesh. There is a battle that is going on, a battle for the control of my life, whether or not I'm going to be controlled by my flesh or controlled by my spirit in subjection and harmony with God's spirit. And every one of us have a battle. And you're going to have that battle as long as you're living in this body. And that's why Paul the Apostle said, we and all of creation groan and travail together until now as we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. But as long as I'm living in this body, I'm going to have to deal with the flesh, and I'm going to have problems with the flesh, and I cannot just surrender and say, well, that's the way I am, and surrender to the flesh. And that's what people have done, and they now want you to accept that. It may be that you do have greater tendencies and desires towards other men than you do women, but that's a problem. Not to be given into, not to be yielded to, but a problem to be dealt with and to be reckoned dead with Christ and crucified with Him. God said concerning Amalek, blot him out. blot out his memory. But God went on to say, for there will be a battle with Amalek from generation to generation. The battle goes on. Now God says concerning your flesh, they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires and its passions. The Bible says, if you by the Spirit do put to death, mortify the deeds of the flesh, then you shall live. But those are harsh terms. Crucify, mortify, or put to death. It's a battle. It's a battle that is a life and death struggle. For if your flesh conquers over you and you yield to the flesh and you become controlled by the flesh will destroy you. For the life of the flesh is death, and the mind of the flesh is death. But if we by the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the flesh, then we shall live. For the mind of the Spirit is life and peace and joy in Jesus Christ. So there needs to be a hatred of evil. Not a toleration, not an acceptance, not an excusing, but a hatred of evil. Despising those old garments that were spotted by the flesh, that old life. Now, as we move on in the Old Testament and coming to the book of Samuel, when Saul had been anointed king, Samuel is now an old man. Cataracts cover his eyes. His vision is clouded. He's almost blind. But the word of the Lord still comes to him, and the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, go to Saul and tell him the time has come to go down and wipe out Amalek. Remember what they did when you came out of Egypt. Go down and destroy them utterly. Don't leave anything alive that breathes. Even all of the animals, the cats, the dogs, everything that breathes, put it to death. Destroy it. Utterly destroy it. A heavy, heavy sentence against Amalek. The sentence of God against the flesh. The flesh life. God will not make a peace treaty. God will not make a coexistence treaty. He says, it's got to go. There can be no fellowship between light and darkness. Destroy. Saul went down. And the Lord delivered the Amalekites into the hands of Saul. But he saw some of the sheep and some of the cattle, that they were very good stock, strong and healthy. And he decided to bring back some of the good stock of cattle and sheep. And he also saved King Agag alive and others. And as he came back, the prophet Samuel went out to meet him, the old blind man. And Saul, using spiritual phraseology, said, as the Lord liveth, I've done everything the Lord commanded me to do. Watch out for people using spiritual phraseology. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, people say, oh, praise the Lord, brother. Yes. Let's do, but that's no indication that the guy is really right on. You know, they can say praise the Lord while they're picking your pocket. They're praising the Lord because they got a few bucks, you know. As the Lord liveth, I've done everything God told me to do. Samuel said, as the Lord liveth, if you've done everything that God told you to do, how come I hear the cattle lowing and the sheep bleating? And Saul said, oh, well, you see, they were so nice. They were healthy, strong, good. I decided that I would bring them back and sacrifice them to God. You know, I think these religious spiritual excuses are the most damnable of all excuses. Well, this is just the way God made me. Well, if God didn't want me to do it, why didn't he stop me, you know? Samuel said, don't you realize that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? It is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to hearken unto God than the fat of rams. In that you have done this, you have done foolishly. And because you will not accept God to rule over you, God has rejected you from ruling over his people. The kingdom is taken from you and is to be given to another. His failure to utterly destroy the enemy of God, the flesh. Move on in history to the book of Esther. The children of Israel had come to the end of the Babylonian captivity. In fact, the Babylonian Empire has now fallen to the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Medo-Persians are now ruling. And Artaxerxes is the Persian king who has chosen Esther, a Hebrew girl, as his bride, as his queen, as his wife. But there is a wicked man in the kingdom whose name is Haman. And he hates the Jews. This man is powerful, he's strong, he's second to the king. And he has such a hatred for the Jews, he is determined to exterminate them. And so through guise, he has the king sign a decree that on a particular day, every Jew in the entire kingdom will be killed. And if you will execute the Jew, you can have whatever is his. You can take over his house, his bank account, whatever he has. So it gave the people tremendous incentive to kill the Jews because whatever they owned then became theirs. And the day for the extermination of God's people had been brought about by this fellow Haman, who the scripture said was an Agagite, which means he was a descendant from King Agag, the king of the Amaleks. Interesting. Saul's failure to completely obey the command of God almost cost the nation. Haman came back and almost destroyed them. God says concerning the flesh and your fleshly activities, death to the flesh. Destroy it utterly. Blot it out. Crucify it. Mortify it. If you fail to obey God in mortifying the deeds of the flesh, you can be sure that the day will come when your flesh will destroy you. The life of the flesh is death. The life after the flesh is destruction. And God orders you to destroy by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh that you might live. For if you don't, the flesh will destroy you. It's sort of an ultimatum by God to us. It isn't just a kind of a choice thing. Or you ought to, or you would be better off, or you should. But it is God's command to us. Remember what the flesh life did to you. Remember how it was destroying you. Remember how it took advantage of you. Wipe it out. Utterly destroy it. Blot it out. Crucify it. The old nature must be reckoned dead with Jesus Christ. You see, I am no match for the flesh. It is only by the Spirit that I can have victory over the flesh. It is only through the power of the Spirit that I can know victory over the flesh. And it is only by the power of the Spirit that I can really come to this position of reckoning the old man to be dead, crucified with Christ, that I might be alive unto God through him. But it's either that or being destroyed by my flesh. Shall we pray? Father, we come this morning asking that you would help us, Lord, to obey, and that we by the Spirit might reckon dead the old life. The life controlled by the flesh that was destroying us, that we might live, Lord, unto thee, after the Spirit, walking after thee, Lord, a life that is pleasing, a life that is acceptable. God, help us to hate the flesh, the old garment spotted by the flesh, realizing, Lord, it was destroying us. May we, dear God, come to the place of strength and victory in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I feel that there are some of you today who have been struggling against the flesh and you've become weary and tired and you've just about been overcome. In fact, you've almost just decided, well, why fight it? There's no use. But I want you to know that there is power for you today through the Spirit of God, that you can have victory over any and all areas of your life in the flesh. God does not want that your life should be ruled by the flesh. He wants your life to be ruled by his Spirit. And God has help for you today. And I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room. Just lay that old life of the flesh upon the altar and say, God, help me. The pastors will be back there to minister to you and to pray with you that you might discover today the power of the Spirit in your life, that you might have victory over that area of the flesh that's been defeating you and has been destroying your walk and your fellowship with God. There can be no fellowship between light and darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we do have fellowship one with the other as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. But today you're needing help. The battle is fierce. The enemy has really been putting the pressure on. But God wants to set you free. God wants to deliver you. God wants to help you today. It's always good to know when we're praying that God will just give us victory over the flesh, that we're praying according to his will, because that's God's will for you. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, then we have the petitions that we have asked. Ask God for his help. Ask God for his strength. Ask God for his victory. And may you this week see God working in your life to your own surprise and amazement, as he gives you deliverance and freedom and power and victory over the flesh that has been destroying you. And may you walk in the power of the Spirit and in that victory that Jesus gives to you. And may again the joy of the love, the first love, fill your heart as he becomes number one once again, ruling and reigning. God bless you. Make it a beautiful week. In Jesus' name.